Jessica, and I'm usually down with the kids. So if you're, this is your first time here, I'm usually working with the kids downstairs. So, but today, you know, months ago, Jeff asked if I could, was wanting to share in service, and I'm like, well, I'm having a baby soon. I need at least 6 weeks. So here we go. He's 6.5 weeks old. So it's a little bit crazy, but my message is all about letting go of the spirit of performance. So there you go. All week I was like, I'm not performing. I'm just trusting my daddy, and you know, I'm just going to go out of an overflow of my heart, so of what God's been doing in me. So I'm excited. I'm really pumped up to share this morning. God's been doing this work in me the last year or so. Last summer, I picked up the book by Jack Frost. It's called Embracing the Father's Love, The Father's Embrace. The Father's Embrace is what it's called. And it just wrecked me. It was so good. It just like highlighted so many things in my own life that I was like turning to for my own validation, my own need for to be valued, need to be loved. And he was showing me like how I was turning to the wrong things. And I've been a Christian for a while, and it's really easy, even if you've been a Christian for years, to turn to the wrong things for those to meet those needs. So my intention is today in this place is for lies to be broken and for identity to be restored in each one of us. So, Father, we just ask right now in this place, Lord, we just posture our hearts before you, Lord, and we say that you would come and just remove every lie that the enemy has been whispering to us, Lord, and I ask that you would speak truth over each person in this place, Lord. God, just restore to us sonship in this place. Help us to know you as Abba Father, as Daddy God, Lord, in this place today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so we're going to start out with this parable. This is the parable of the loving father. Many of you probably know it as the parable of the prodigal son. But really, the hero of the story is the father. So I just kind of change the title. I mean, I'm not changing the word of God. Those little titles are written by, like, commentaries. It's not God's word that I'm changing. It's just the little title that's in the Bible. So anyway, so the parable of the loving father. So let's look. Okay. This is Luke 15. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of this estate.' So he divided the property between them." So he's asking for his inheritance early. Can you imagine how like painful that would be? That'd be like so painful. Like, son, what are you thinking? But here he is. He's asking for his inheritance early. Not long after that, the younger son got all he had had, and he set off for a distant country. And there he squandered his wealth in wild living. After he spent everything, there was severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself to be a citizen of that country, who sent him to the fields to feed the pigs. So he took all of his inheritance that he was going to get later in life after his dad passed away. He went out and he blew it on wild living, on women, on sinful things. He did like everything wrong, everything that a son should not do. He just messed up completely. And then here he is. He's just starving because it's a famine in the land. He has nothing left. So he asked to be to work as a pig feeder for this farmer. And you have to remember, this is like a Jewish culture. So imagine how shameful that would be, having to feed the pigs, you know, touch a swine. So he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. So here he is starving at the lowest point of his life. Verse 17, when he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my hired servants have food to spare? Or my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death." So listen to this. He says, "I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against you, against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.'" So his heart's right. He says, okay, I know where to go. I know where to go back to get what I need. I got to go back to the father to get fed. But look at his heart, though. He says, "I'm no longer worthy to be called your son," which is true. None of us are worthy to be called his son. But he's like, well, maybe I can be a slave. Maybe I can be a servant, and he might feed me. He probably won't like me, though. He probably won't want to spend time with me. He probably won't let me in his house. But maybe he just let me be like one of his slaves and, like, you know, let me eat at least, like earn my keep by eating. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. Can you imagine how this would be? Like, if you were the son, you're probably like, okay, I'm going back to my dad. I'm not going to make eye contact because I'm so ashamed. I just made the worst mistake of my life, and I completely messed up. I'm at my lowest point. So I'm just going to go back to him, and maybe he'll let me be his servant. But instead, the father sees him from a long ways off, and what does the father do? He's filled with compassion. He's so moved that his son is returning to him. So he runs to his son, throws his arms, he embraces him, he kisses him. And the son says to him, verse 21, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." You don't have to raise your hand, but how many of us have felt that way before? Like when we've sinned, like we don't feel worthy because we're not worthy, honestly. We're not worthy to be too close to the Father. But this is his heart. He's full of justice and he's a righteous judge, but he's so full of compassion and mercy that is like, it's overwhelming how he is willing to go the extra mile just to connect with us and to be close to us. So even though he says, "I am no longer worthy to be called your son," verse 22, but the Father says to his servants, "Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. I'm going to cover his shame. I'm going to cover what he's done because he's returning to me. I'm going to love him. Put a ring on his finger, the sign of authority, the sign of family. Put the ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He is lost and now he is found." God is so good. Isn't that cool, his response when we turn to him, when we turn back to him? Even on our worst day, if we turn to him, he is so willing to be full of mercy towards us. So we've all messed up in this way. The Bible says in Romans that like all have fallen short of God's glory. So we've all been like the younger son to some degree. We've all messed up. We all don't deserve to be close to the Father. But God is so willing to meet us where we're at. It's interesting how the younger son, as soon as he messes up, he's like, okay, maybe I can go back and be a servant. Maybe I can be a slave. I feel like it's so easy, even after we become Christians and we come back to the Father's house, we have this servant mentality. We think like, oh, I'm not worthy because of my past. Even though what Jesus did on the cross was enough and we are free from that, we have this mentality like we have to work our way back to intimacy. We have to be like, well, maybe if I do enough hyper-religious activity, then I'll be worthy to be close to the Father. Or maybe if I, perform well, like if I just do lots of ministry, then he'll be pleased with me. You know, this is just religion. That's exactly what religion is. It's working our way to the Father. And Christianity is like the only religion where you don't have to work for salvation. It's a free gift given freely. And I feel like it's so easy, even after being a Christian for years, to slip into that religious mentality, like, I am not good enough today, so I have to make myself good enough to be close to him. I'm going to try to read my Bible extra, or just ridiculous mentalities that we, or mindsets that we, like, suck ourselves into to try to be close to him, when really, he's like, come back to me, come back to me. And don't get me wrong, James says that faith without works is dead, so I don't want to, like, preach an unbalanced message there, because it's totally true. We have to have an alive heart before him. And when we're in his house, we do things his way. So I just want to make that clear. But at the same time, we don't have to earn his love. We don't have to. He's so willing just to give it freely. Let's look at this truth. I love Mike Bickle. They run the House of Prayer in Kansas City, the International House of Prayer in Kansas City. And he's like a teddy bear. When Mike Bickle talks, he's just so loving and so alive spiritually. Yeah, he runs this house, this 24-hour house of prayer, which takes a lot of effort, but it's all stemmed out of this love for God as his bridegroom, as we are his bride. He's the bridegroom and we're his bride. So out of that intimacy, that's how the house of prayer is fueled. So I just want to have that as a background before we go into this truth. But let's look at this truth. I am loved by God, and I love God. Therefore, I am successful. Do you guys believe that? You are successful. If you love God and he loves you, you cannot fail. You are successful. Maybe you don't feel like it because of your situation in life, but it's a truth. If you love him and he loves you, you are successful. This, and only this, is what determines our personal worth. Think about that. Loving him and receiving his love. We are called to be sons first. You know that Jesus is the firstborn of many sons? And we are his, like, his spiritual siblings. Like, our Heavenly Father is not only Jesus' Heavenly Father, he's our Heavenly Father. He's the firstborn of many sons. We are not called to be slaves and then sons. We're called to be sons and daughters of the Most High God. And from that, we can serve him and love him out of an overflow of our love for him. Okay, yeah, and Jesus also said, he said, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. He longs for intimacy with us. All right, okay. So when, like the younger son, when he finally came to his senses after the pig slop, it did not go well with him when he chose to go down that road of his own way. So I just want to make that very clear. Like, he doesn't want us to squander our earthly inheritance or our spiritual inheritance. He wants us to live for him so that we can have a spiritual reward. So I want to make that clear. I don't want to preach half a truth here. But there is no, when you're in Christ, there is no condemnation in Christ Jesus. We are free from that. And we just need to get that into our heads, because it's so easy to work for worth, work for approval. Even in the church, it's really easy. We have this society where it tells you that you have to earn the American dream, you have to work your way up the rungs of the ladder, when really our validation is in Christ Jesus alone. Okay. I belong to Mothers of Preschoolers, MOPS, in Huron, and it's like a ministry for moms, and it's wonderful. I absolutely love it. And this year we had this whole theme about embracing rest. And this was a quote that we had just from our theme this year. Listen to this. Perhaps it's time to let go of exhaustion as a status symbol and productivity as a measure of worth. How easy is that? Like, why in the world would that be a good thing in our society, to be exhausted and to have productivity to be what we measure ourselves by? What if the most life-giving activities in the world would contribute to our flourishing, would be rhythms of rest and play in our lives? Creating healthy rhythms in our lives is a way we nourish the weary spots of our soul. I feel like the Lord just wants us to remember that, like, what we do does not define who we are. It's who we are in Christ. It defines who we are. Our validation is in that alone. I feel like this has kind of been my Achilles heel since I've become a Christian, and I think I just long to please my Heavenly Father, and I just long to put a stamp on my life. Like, I'm a stay-at-home mom, so I'm always looking for ways, like, how can I measure that I'm growing? How can I measure that I'm successful in God's eyes? But really, he's saying, I love you, and you love me. You are successful. We have to get that, remind ourselves of that. Okay, and then also, when we are on this, like, hamster wheel mentality, I feel like we're trying to work our way to the Father, but also we're, like, constantly battling either self-righteousness or self-condemnation. It's like a roller coaster, so to speak. One day we're like, oh, I'm feeling really good about myself because I shared Jesus with someone. And then the next day I yelled at my kids, I am a loser. You know, we just kind of go back and forth. And there's no steadiness on that road. So we just need to remember that our validation does not come from what we do. It doesn't define who we are. It's just the spirit of religion that does that. Okay. So this last fall, my husband and I found out we were pregnant. We were so excited, and it's just an exciting time for us last fall. And at the same time, like, my first trimester, I get so, so sick. I'm puking like a dog, and I just am tired and miserable, and I just knew it was coming, so I actually, like, prepared. I'm like, I'm going to make all these freezer meals and do everything to be prepared this time. And I did everything I possibly could, but then when it came around, I was so sick for, like, 3 months, and I just remember, like, God, like, I feel so unproductive. I feel so weak. I feel so sick. Like, who am I to you? And I just had to go work through these feelings of, like, who am I in Christ again? And it's not what I am or what I'm doing is who I am. It's who I am in Christ. And even, like, I remember, this is a really silly example, but I love to run. It's something a hobby that I love to do. And I remember calling Autumn and saying, I haven't ran in a whole week. I'm having, like, an identity crisis. And it's so silly now, because, like, what in the world? Should my identity be in a hobby? No, even exercise is great. It's so good. But we should never put any part of our identity in something that's sand. We need to build our lives on the solid rock of Christ Jesus. And I feel like we have to regularly examine, like, what are we drawing strength and comfort from? What are we drawing our validation from? And for me, it was running. It was silly, but I mean, I had to work through that with the Lord. Yeah, also, we were putting our house on the market this last fall because we were in the process of moving. I know it's sad, but we are. And but we had to put our house on the market. And, you know, I was very sick, and I have three kids. Well, at the time, I had three kids. And honestly, kids just trash your house. So, I mean, they're when they're really little, I mean, they just play. They get like they get their Polly Pockets out, and the whole room is full of Polly Pockets or whatever. And I just remember, like, I just want to, like, hide all my junk in the closet and not let anybody see it. But it's a house showing, so they're going to open that closet. And remember, I just remember feeling like, Lord, like, I just want to hide my mess right now. And it was so, like, almost prophetic for me. Like, the Lord was revealing my heart, like, you can't just, like, hide your junk from me. You can't just hide it. You have to, like, bring it to me. And I was like, okay. And it was just, like, a prophetic act of me, like, getting those corners of my heart cleaned up that needed to be. And also from other people, I feel like I was just the process of the move. I was like, I'm going to leave behind all my friends. And I feel like I actually have friends now. And it took so long to make friends. And I was like just reminded that our confidence doesn't come from our friends, from even good things, you know. You know, our validation comes from Christ alone. So I am loved and I love God. Therefore, I am successful. This is what determines our personal worth. So let's just remind ourselves of that when we get stuck in that trap. So we're letting go of performance today. We're letting go of the need to work our way to him. He is running towards us with that robe. He is willing and able to come and clothe, cover our weakness, cover our shame. He's ready to restore us to sonship this morning. So we are designed for love. We are designed with this need for love. Sometimes I feel needy. Like I'm like, I need chocolate. I need to do something. I need to watch a movie or I need to go for a run. And when I feel that way, it's really because my soul needs to be touched by the God of the universe. And that's where I need to find my comfort, my life-giving everything from. We go to the Father for that. You know, it's interesting. We just had another baby, and we're super excited about that. But I was just reading a lot about newborns and about how, like, when they're first born, they like to put them on your chest or your tummy to be skin to skin, and that's so healthy for the baby for bonding. And I've been thinking about that, like how even like when you put your newborn on your husband's bare chest, it actually helps them to gain weight and to thrive. And I've thought about that a lot lately about how we are designed to be intimate with our Father, and from that. Like, when we're intimate with him, we thrive. We grow. We were designed for love. We were designed to be close to our Father. It's healthy, but only God can fully satisfy us it's healthy to have a need for validation, a need for love. It's healthy, but only he can satisfy us. We need to live before his eyes. In that, The Father's Embrace, that book I had mentioned at the beginning, it was so good. It just, like, it wrecked me. Because I was in this season, like, oh, my God, I want to break through with evangelism. I want to reach out to people. And I felt like this quote wrecked me. It said, how easy is it to put the Great Commission before the greatest commandment? Let me say that again. How easy it is to put the Great Commission before the greatest commandment. Now, the Great Commission is our job. It's what we're meant to do on earth, to go and make disciples of all nations. But the greatest commandment, there is nothing that should be a higher priority in our life than loving him, receiving his love, and then giving it back by loving our neighbor as ourselves. So we don't throw out the Great Commission. That is our job, our task on the planet. However, we need to value and esteem the greatest commandment over everything else. All right, so, okay, how do we love him wholeheartedly? How do we love the Father that's done so much for us? And how do we be sons of God? I think the term fully present has been so prominent in my thinking the last year, being fully present before God. Like, when I open my Bible, when I turn to him, I want to be fully present. I don't want to just, like, read 10 chapters and mark it off, or read a chapter that day and mark it off my Bible plan. I want to be fully present when I meet with him. When I talk to him, I want to be alive and not just walk through the motions. We were created for love. So when we meet with our spouse, we want to engage. We want to, like, connect with them. We don't want it just to be superficial and like, oh, we did our date this week. We can mark it off on our calendar. That's not how it should be with the Father. We need to come to him and be intimate with him, and just love on him, rest in him, to let go of that working and mentality, and just to abide in him and rest in him, like John 15 says. You know that one of the Ten Commandments is Sabbath? this has wrecked me as well this last year. I was like, oh, there's this thing called the Sabbath, and smart people have been doing it forever. It's actually biblical. And I'm like, oh, I need to do this. I need to like not just like say, oh yeah, Sabbath is Sunday when we go to church. No, like resting is so holy. It's like up there with murder and adultery. It's like one of the big 10. It's important. So I feel like it's something that like the Lord's been pressing on my heart. Like, I have to rest. How am I gonna love my neighbor as myself if I'm tired, if I'm worn out, if I haven't made time for the Lord to come and nourish me, to abide in him? How am I going to love my almost four-year-old if she's having a tantrum? I'm not going to be able to unless I'm abiding in Christ and fully alive and fully present in him when I meet with him. Okay, so part of that is guarding over this relationship and prioritizing intimacy with Jesus. You know, many times in the Bible, I've noticed that Jesus would like retreat and just be alone. He'd go off and pray, like either on a boat or in a city or somewhere. He'd just go and pray. He modeled that for us. Now, he was fully God and fully man, but yet he was still fully man, so he needed to rest his body and to connect with his Father, and he demonstrates that for us. And even our Father God, when he made the world, or you know, everything we know, all creation, in 6 days, and the seventh day he chose to rest as an example for us. So when we are doing that, when we're abiding, resting, letting the Lord, the God of the universe, nourish our souls, it's so much easier to love our neighbor, to reach out, to be a light for him when we are alive on the inside, not just shining our lamps for him. You know, John Wesley said this quote, "Set yourself on fire and they will come to see you burn." So when we are fiery for God, people are just going to naturally ask you, like, why are you so passionate about going to church or passionate about God? Like, what's the deal? You know, I have a friend, her name is Crystal Whitney. A lot of you probably know her in this room. If you've lived in Huron, you probably know Crystal Whitney because she's just totally a light. And she told me before, like, one person just asked, why are you so happy? And she was like, well, because of Jesus. And she was able to share Christ with that person just because of her heart being so alive. And that's how I want to be. I want to be so alive to Christ that people want what I have. So we just need to be fully present when we meet with the Lord. And I think, and then we also have to be fully present with the people around us. I feel like that sums up the first commandment by loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and then loving your neighbor as yourself. How do we love someone? How do we love our neighbor, our child, or our spouse? Well, being fully present when we're with them and to engage with them and love them where they're at. I heard this quote about years ago when David was little, that love with your children, love is spelled T-I-M-E, time, love. And that's hard sometimes because you're busy and you have a lot going on, but just spending time with your child is holy. It's a holy task. And I feel like it's so easy for us to get, when we think about evangelism, to think outward, but like we have to remember our homes too. I mean, don't forsake the outward as like, you know, that's like the only, I mean, like, don't like, oh, what? I'm so worried about my household and my kids. I shouldn't look out. No, you have to do both. They're hand in hand. But we can't forsake our kids right in front of us. We need to spend time with them, love them. And a lot of times that's just like putting your phone down, turning off the notifications, and just looking at your child, spending time with them. Play that game of Legos again or whatever they want to connect with you in. Having eye contact with the person in front of you. Maybe the Lord's given you your neighbor, like literally your neighbor to reach out to. Looking at them, speaking words of life over them, loving them, being fully present. You know, Jesus oftentimes retreated to be alone, but several times he would be on his way to do something and someone would stop him and ask him to pray for them, like they're touch the hem of his robe, or will you pray for my daughter, or whatever it was. And he would be fully present with each person the Lord led him to minister to. And I don't want that to be like bondage, but it's also like, you know, it's his heart. His heart is to whatever God's telling you to do, to be fully present with that person or that thing that you're ministering. So it's sometimes it's putting aside the lesser things, like I said, your phone, Netflix, whatever else in your life that the world throws at you. It's just putting those things aside and being focused on either your spouse or, you know, that person the Lord's given you to minister to, our coworkers, our friends. He doesn't desire our sacrifices. He wants our contrite hearts. He wants hearts fully alive to him, willing to do whatever he asks. And from out of that overflow, the fruit of the Spirit comes, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, all those things, the fruit of the Spirit will come when we're alive to him, and people will see the nature of God in us when we are alive to him. So that leads me to my next point. How can we be fruitful in Christ? John 15, abiding in Christ. Okay, let's look at John 15. Remain in me as I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If we remain in Christ, it's a promise, we will bear fruit. So the key to being fruitful, the key to our ministry, like, booming, so to speak, or like flourishing, I should say, is abiding in Christ, abiding in him. Even when I was in this, you know, when we gave birth just 6 weeks ago, I was in labor. I remember, like, this verse just ringing in my head. As I was in that hard stage when it was really hard and the contractions were intense, I just kept telling the Lord, apart from you, I can do nothing. I need you to come and help me because I can do nothing. I need you to come. Apart from you, I can do nothing. And I just remain in you right now. That was like my cry during the last part of my labor. I'm like, Lord, just come and do what only you can do and help my body to die. Like, help the baby to come forth. But I can't do that on my own strength. I can't do anything on my own strength because it says in the Bible right there, apart from you, apart from me, you can do nothing. So we need to depend on him fully for our fruitfulness, for every ministry move. From apart from him, we can do nothing. So a part of this is asking him for his will. Like, Lord, what do you have for me for this season? I think that's a lot more productive than asking him, what do you have for my whole life? Because it can change from season to season. Right now, we're in this season of small children. So I'm like, God, what do you want me to do right now? So I feel like the Lord last year, he gave me this really simple mandate. He said, pray and then open your mouth. That's all he said. And I'm like, okay, God, I can do that. And I feel like he was pressing on this performance thing, like this need to like produce stuff on my own. And he was just trying to say, no, it's not you. It's me. I'm the one that causes the fruit to come. You just need to abide in me and remain in me and the fruit will come. So I'm like, okay, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to own it. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to own it, and I'm going to rock it. So I'm like, okay, God, so tell me what to do. So I was like, okay, we're going to the water park today. This is last summer. What do you want me to do? Okay, I'm going to pray, and I'm going to open my mouth. So I would pray, Lord, bless this trip to the water park with my kids. They're really little. And I just ask that you'd help show me the person that I'm supposed to love on. So I would do that, and I'd go to the water park, and I would look, and I'm like, oh, there's a person. I'm going to go talk to them. And I would be like, everything within me, like, I'm like, okay, I'm going to fight this need to just kind of get consumed with my own life right now and my own children. I'm going to go up to them and I'm going to talk to them. So I prayed. So God's going to back me up and I'm going to open my mouth. So I would go up to that person and I would open my mouth and I would strike up a conversation. And many times the Lord would just like show up and we'd have an instant connection and I'd be like, yes, thank you, God. And I also would do this at the library. It got to the point that at the end of MOPS this last year, one woman goes, yeah, Jessica, she just goes and stalks people at the library. And I'm like, oh no, they totally got my battle plan. They totally figured me out. But I would pray and I would go to the library with my kids. We would climb on the fire hydrant thing and play with books and, you know, whatever we do at the library. And I would pray. And many times there would be a mom with her child there. And I'd be like, okay, how old is your child? And we would strike up a conversation and like instant connection. The Lord would give me chances to love on women. It just completely blew my mind because sometimes it was so uncanny. I'd be like, I prayed that time and you showed up. And I didn't pray that other time and you didn't show up. So I was like, okay, this is totally you and this is working. So I'm just going to keep doing it. And God is so faithful. So sometimes we have to just ask him, what do you want from me individually for this season of life? And that could be with your job. Maybe you work like 60 hours a week and it's really difficult for you to get out of the house besides work. Or maybe you are trying to launch a small business or something and you just have a lot on your plate right now. Ask the Lord, what do you have for this season of my life and what do you want it to look like? How can I be fruitful? How can I first guard that relationship with you and how can I love others? All right, so also, you know, sometimes we feel like we have to, like I said, work our way to the Father. I just want you to just ask him and do it. That's just disobedience or just loving him is worship unto him. And I feel like sometimes he'll say, like, this season looks different, and I want you just to spend time with me. Like, right now, I have a newborn, so for me, rocking a baby is holy. And I have to remind myself of that. When I hold my baby and rock him, it's holy unto the Lord. Just as much as leading worship or going to the Middle East and loving on Muslims, it's just as holy if the Lord tells me to do it. So I feel like we have to, like, liberate ourselves. Like, it's not going to look like everybody else. Each one of us have a unique calling and purpose, and we just need to ask the Lord for it and then to own it. God, what do you want me to do? And help me to do it well. All right. So every season we should just regularly come back to him. I like to do it in January or in the summertime, just depending on, you know, like January is like, okay, what do you have for this entire year? Or this summer when my kids are out of school, what do you have for me this summer? So ask the Lord for whatever season you're in, what you want, what he wants you to do, what your purpose is. Okay, but also just remember that what you do does not define who you are with that. We love the Father and he gives us fruit when we abide in him. Okay, so let's go back to Luke 15. On your bulletin there. We just looked at the older or the younger son and how he went out and squandered his wealth, and then he was trying to get back to the father, get back to intimacy. But let's look at the older son who was working the whole time. He's, you know, he'd be comparable to a Christian that's been, you know, serving God for a long time. He's always been with the Father. Let's look at this. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, what's going on? So it's like he's out in the field working really, really hard, and there's a party going on at the house. What's going on, guys? Your brother has come, he replied, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has come back safe and sound. Can you imagine, like, what? Okay, you mean my brother that just went out and blew, like, all my dad's, like, half my dad's money, and they're having a party for him? This is so unfair. I can just see David and Anna. This is so unfair. You know, because that's just the way kids are. I mean, like, he's an adult, obviously. But, you know, it's your brother, your sibling. So this like, whole mentality, like, oh, I've been working really hard, and this guy, you know, this is not what he deserves. This is what I deserve. I've been slaving away. The older brother became angry and refused to go in to the party. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But then he answered the father, look, all these years I have been slaving for you. Can you imagine telling, like, Father God that? Like, I mean, like, it's a father, but it's totally, like, symbolic of our relationship with the Heavenly Father. I've been slaving for you. Like, can you imagine, like, the arrogance of that? Like, that would just be, like, it just gives me, like, the shivers of the fear of the Lord. I have been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet, you never gave me even a young goat so I could go celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you give the fattened calf to him. But listen to the father's response. Even though he's, like, accusing his brother, accusing God, and he's like, I've been slaving. I have rights. Where's my goat? Listen to what the father says. My son, the father says, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. Wow. Doesn't that, like, open your eyes? Like, when we're in Christ and we're in his house, when we're living for him, we are with him. Everything he has is ours. It's our inheritance. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours is dead and is alive again. He is lost and he is found. It just brings, like, clarity. Like, okay, son, let's just, like, examine what happened here. Your brother was good as dead, but now he's alive. This is a right thing to do. This is a good thing. And it's interesting. This is the wordage that the Holy Spirit used here. I have been slaving for you. It's so easy to be in that performance, to be in a state of performance. You know, or even that place of comparison. I don't think it's ever helpful to compare our lives with someone else's life, or our ministry or a season of life with someone else. There's this quote by Theodore Roosevelt, comparison is a thief of joy. Isn't that true? Like, when you compare yourself to someone, there's always going to be someone that's better at art or better at singing or better at ministry. There always will be. It's just the way it is. So when we compare ourselves, we're just doing that self-condemnation act all over again. Or, on the converse, maybe they're just not as good at you as whatever soccer as you are. I'm sorry, I'm used to kids zone, so I use like these examples like art and soccer. But anyways, so maybe you're a really good soccer player, and there's like a, you know, and there's someone else that's not, and you're like, oh, look at me, I'm self-righteous, I'm awesome. It's totally not how God wants us to be. He wants us to be happy and you with the unique purpose and calling that He has for each one of us to look at our own lives. I can't imagine if one of like a couple of my kids were like, I wish Gracie was like Anna. That would make me so sad, because Gracie's so unique and different and has a purpose and a calling completely different than Anna, or vice versa. Like, I want my kids to be happy with the gifts and the uniqueness that God's put in them. And I think that's the way Father God's heart is to us. He wants us to be, to celebrate who we are in Him. Okay, so we don't want to compare, because we know that does not go well for us. But, you know, this is interesting that Paul, when he talks about his thorn in his flesh, he says, when we boast in our weakness, my grace is sufficient for you, this is God talking, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He's quoting Jesus. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power will rest on me. I think that, like, when we do what Paul did, like, boast in our weakness, we liberate people around us. Like, when we pretend like we have it all together all the time, we're, like, putting people in bondage. Like, if I go to someone's house and their house is perfectly clean and their kids are well-behaved, I feel bondage. I'm like, can you just, like, show me a messy room? Or, like, when your kids just be naughty right now? Because that would make me feel a lot better about myself. And not because I'm comparing myself, but because when we, like, feel like we have to have it all together, we are showing everybody, this is how it ought to be. Why aren't you this way? And it's just sowing into that law of judgment and that law of, like, I'm working my way. I'm doing my slaving away from my Father. Look at me with all my glory. But when we boast in our weakness, we liberate people around us. And sometimes that's so simple. This is kind of an off-the-cuff example, but I'll just share it anyways. I hope it's the Holy Spirit. we'll see. This last year, when I was sick, when I was puking, when I was pregnant, I usually make these really elaborate cakes for my kids, and I totally don't. I mean, I just do it because they love them. It's so fun, and it's like a creative outlet for me, because when you're always washing dishes and laundry, it's kind of nice to do something artistic and fun, you know? So it's like my way to love on my kids, but to do something creative. So I always make these, like, really fun cakes for the kids, and they love them, and they're so excited. But this last year, I was so sick, I, like, went to Walmart and bought cupcakes for Anna. and this is kind of a big deal, because, like, since David was one, thank you, Shannon gets it. I was like, Anna, and she wanted a cupcake thing anyway, so I was like, a cupcake theme, let's just buy cupcakes. And she was like, okay. And I was like, what? And then I remember winter came, and she's like, this is a really big deal for you. And I'm like, I know, but it's good. And we just talked about how, like, we don't have to always do the same thing or have it act like we have it all together. We can just, you know, we can boast in our weakness. And you see my point? That's kind of a weird example, but I hope you get my whole cupcake example. But He gives grace to the humble. He opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So sometimes when we get humble, it's good for us, but it's good for people around us. When we let them into our messy house and say, come on in and have a cup of coffee, and not just be like, oh, I'm so sorry, my house is a mess. Usually it's not like this. What are we saying? My house is always perfect. That's not true. That's not true at all. And I feel like I've also actually had this woman say this really wise quote. She said, when people come to your house, they should feel better about themselves when they leave and not about you. And I feel like that's prophetic for our lives. When someone comes into your life and does community with you, they should feel better about themselves, not about who you are. They should feel like you are drawing honor out of them and challenging them and encouraging them and blessing them and not just making yourself look good. Does that make sense? Okay. All right. So we liberate people because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So when we share our struggle and the victory, we're showing them that we are conquerors in Christ, not because of what we've done, but what He's done for us. Okay. And also, when we compete and compare, we are fostering a spirit of religion in us. When we're like, okay, I'm going to one-up this person, or ugh, well, they beat me this time. We're just like, it's just buying into demonic things, like spirit of religion. It's just yucky. And God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to be liberated, to be free, to do whatever He has for us in this season. Okay, so we need to, talking more about comparison. We don't want to use verbiage or language that causes other people to, like, to compete with them. Competition's never fun. I just don't like that when someone's trying to compete with you, whether it's in ministry or something like that. Not that we do that here, but I'm just saying in life in general, I think it's so important that we cheer each other on each one another along. The Bible says that iron sharpens iron, and that's how his sons and daughters should be. We should be the biggest cheerleaders for each other and to cheer each other on for whatever God's called us to do. All right, so let's just be people who give lots of grace, that we throw it out like confetti, that we're always, we are the people that sees the gold, like in Ava. Like, there's so much gold in Ava. I could just list so many things. She's so joyful, and she's so outgoing, and so sweet. And let's be the people that you, like, want to be around. Like, Lisa Summers is so good at that, too. She's in the nursery today. But when you're around Lisa, she just makes you feel like a rock star. She just, like, will just tell you, you're so good at that. Or, like, can you tell me more about that? Or she'll just be so, she's just so humble, so she comes across, like, makes you want to be great. She wants to make you go after God even more. And I think we need to be people like that, that encourage each other in our unique callings, our unique gifts, and not to compare. Let's lavish love with our words. Okay. So also, you know, we want to be people that speak truth. There's times in my life where the people closest to me have spoken truth when I needed it most. Sometimes we get into these ruts where we're just listening to the enemy, and we're just like, okay, like, I'm no good at this, or I'm struggling in this area, and that's all you can see is the struggle or the weaknesses. But you need someone to come alongside you to see that gold and to call it out, to say that, like, you, that is a, that what you're believing right now is a lie, and this is God's truth. This is what he thinks about you. And when you do that regularly, when you're around someone else, we can, like, totally allow each other to be liberated in the spirit and to be like freedom with just our words. It's amazing how the tongue really does have the power to bring life or death, and how when we speak life over someone, we can set them free just with our words. And I feel like that's part of what that competition, like, we need to be people who are loving and outgoing and speak life. So I really wanted this place to be a place where lies are broken. So let's just like look at these two sons again. So the younger son was living for himself. He was in a place where he was not at the father's house quite yet. He was off squandering his inheritance. God doesn't want that for us. He wants us to be in his house and to have everything he has. And I feel like if you're here today and you're one of those people like, wow, I've never thought about going back to the father. I thought I was with him the whole time, but really you've been doing your own thing. Maybe that's you. Or maybe you're the younger son who's messed up. Or maybe you mess up, like, daily. Like, we all have, you know, weaknesses. And you're just constantly working your way back to the Lord. Got to work my way to the Father. Maybe he wants to spend time with me today. Maybe he's in a good mood. Or maybe you're the older son that's comparing yourself with others. You're like, oh, well, here I am slaving away. Why should I give grace to these other people? I'm the one that deserves my rights or whatever it is. I just want the Lord to speak in this place. So let's just get quiet before God and let's just talk to him. Lord, I pray right now that you would just speak in this place, Lord. We want to be restored to sonship. We don't want to be slaves, Father, ones that have to work our way to you. We want to be sons and then servants. God, we just pray in this place that you would break off lies. Show us, Lord, in ways that we've been buying into the enemy's schemes. We ask right now that you would just release truth and purpose and calling over us, Lord. I feel like the Lord just wants to set people free. This is really personal, but maybe there's even someone with like an eating disorder that maybe you've just been beating yourself up over and over again. I think the Lord wants freedom for you today. Jesus, I ask that you would just release more things right now. Speak to hearts personally, Lord. God, we just thank you. We just thank you that your desire is for us to be close to the Father. That you're running with that robe, with that ring of authority. You're ready to restore us already, Lord. Even when we're not even in the house yet, when we just look at the house, you're ready to meet us. So, Lord, in this place, Lord, I ask that you would just come and just restore people to sonship. We just break off a spirit of religion. We don't have to work our way to you, Lord. We know that. But Lord, I just ask that you would release that and convince us of that truth. We just renounce all the lies that the enemy has been hindering us with. And we just receive your truth over us. You love us. You love us. I ask that you just, again, convince us of your love. Just release a spirit of the Father's love in this place. We love you, and you love us. Therefore, we are successful. That is where our value is. And if you're here, and maybe you've never thought about loving God, maybe you thought, Jesus loves me, this I know. You learned that growing up, but you weren't convinced of God's love. Just talk to him about that right now. Say, God, convince me of your love. I want to know you. I want to love you, and I want to receive your love. Jesus, I pray right now that you would do that, Lord, in this place. Is there anyone here that is just having these thoughts of maybe I never came back to the Father? Lord, just embrace them right now with your love. God, we thank you that you see our weaknesses. You see our struggle. Lord, I pray that you would empower us, Lord, to come back to you. Just release your love. And Father, we just say, Lord, we love you. Therefore, will we just honor you with our lives? Help us to honor you, Lord. All right, does anybody feel like the Lord's speaking to them? You don't have to raise your hand necessarily, but if you do, if you feel comfortable. God, just come. We just thank you that your love is free. We love you, God. Just come and fill us up, God, so that we can pour out our lives. Thank you, Father. All right. Do you guys feel good? Do you feel liberated? That's what I was going for. I was hoping that the Lord would just come and break off those lies. And I want you to walk them out. Like, if the Lord's highlighted something to you, maybe take note of it. Like, write it down. Like, this is something that I've been struggling with. Maybe bring in the older brother or the younger brother, whatever it is. And I want you to walk it out this week. Don't just, like, walk away unchanged, but go and be doers of the word and ask the Lord to help you. I think there's layers to this, and it's good. He wants to set us free. He wants us to be free to love him, but to love others too. And if we're not fully alive to him, like I said, we just can't. We can't love our neighbor. So let's do that this week. So anything else? Pastor Jeff? Okay. Well, thank you, everyone. We're done a little bit early, but I'm used to, you know, kid zone where we have fun games and other things and I throw candy out. So it's a little different for me. Sorry, I should have brought my candy jar upstairs. I'm sure this front row would have appreciated it. But thank you for coming and for bearing with my weakness. I hope that you enjoyed this message today. We love you guys. Have a great week.